Okay. Are you ready? Everyone ready? Pay attention, everyone, please. We're going to say a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you put stuff on Cheryl's heart that she's going to share with us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'll just open our hearts to receive what's from you. The stuff that you put in her, Lord, I just pray, Father, would come out into us and that we would also take on what's on your heart, that we'd capture, Lord, what you are thinking, what you are desiring of us, Lord, and how you want us to be. So, Father, we just pray that you bless her as she speaks and pray that you speak through her in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. No, I'm wired. One of these ones. I just said to Elaine, there's something about whenever I'm speaking, it always starts late. I think it's Mark trying to like cut down how long I talk for. Bye. Anyway, Elaine said that she heard a lady at St Luke's used to say, the time's short, so you've got to listen quickly. So there you go. So I'll listen quickly and I'll speak nice and slowly. Wasn't the worship amazing this morning? That last song, oh, holy night. I just think we should just carry on, really. Just carry on worshipping for the rest of the day. Anyway, trust. I'm going to talk about trust today. And this time of year, I wonder how many of you are trusting that Father Christmas is going to bring you presents this year. Have we got any small ears in here? No, not too small. So, yeah, so some of us still believing Father Christmas is going to come. Yeah, I was thinking about the difference between trust and faith, you know. What's the difference between them? And I was thinking, you know, I've got faith that when I open my mouth that words are going to come out. Mark's thrilled about that. But it usually happens. That faith is normally, that normally happens. If I sit down, the chair's going to hold my weight. I've got faith that God exists. I've got faith that when I die, I'll go to heaven. So I see faith more as a decision, as a belief, and trust more as a process, I guess, an ongoing process of learning, of growing. We're all a work in progress, aren't we? So trust, yeah, growing confidence, something that we develop as we walk through life. And trust in God, you know, I don't think that ever ends, does it? It's an ongoing walk of trusting God with more and more of our lives, with more and more of our hearts, of the things that we have going on in our lives. So more of a process, that's how I see the difference. So I was thinking about why we struggle with trust. And the truth is that trust isn't easy, is it? It's not an easy thing to do, to trust, for all sorts of reasons. You know, maybe trust has been broken. On the Christmas theme, I remember when my daughter found out, when she was about to go to secondary school, that Father Christmas doesn't exist. I'm sure she was about to go to... And she was just like, how can I ever trust you again? How can I trust you? You told me Father Christmas... And actually, she had a fair point, you know. So I think Christmas is a time, actually, I just really think about this trust thing. You know, what do we do? What do we tell our children? What have we been told? I might have said this before about when trust was broken for me with my parents, when I desperately wanted Paddington Bear. And so they took my teddy bear and they dressed him in my Wellington boots that I had when I was a baby. My mum made a jacket and wrapped him up for Christmas Day. And that was my Christmas present. It's like, trust gets broken at Christmas, doesn't it? It's like, what is going on? I'm sure we've all got Christmas stories. So that was a nice thing. Oh, there you go. So you have the opposite. Yeah. The opposite thing. So it's not always a disappointing thing. It can be a nice thing. But deception can break trust, can't it? On a deeper level and a more serious level, that maybe trust has been broken, you know, pain from the past. Maybe trust has been broken. People have hurt us. Trust has been shattered. Or maybe it's never actually been established in the first place. You know, some people have lives where they just haven't experienced what it's like to actually trust somebody, let alone God. You know, they've had no experience of trust. Brennan Manning, I've quoted him many times, one of my favourite authors, in his book Ruthless Trust, he says, the biggest obstacle on my journey of trust has been an oppressive sense of insecurity, inadequacy, inferiority and low self-esteem. I have no memory of being held, hugged or kissed by my mother as a little boy. I was called a nuisance and a pest and told to shut up and be still. My mother had been orphaned at age 3. Having received little attention or affection through those early years, she was incapable of giving any. You know, that's tragic, isn't it? You know, and amazing how that man actually got through to write and speak about the stuff that he did. I'd so recommend his books, anything that he wrote. He only died last year, I think, but he's an incredible man, had a real journey. But the consequences of broken trust can be devastating. You know, betrayal and abuse and just tragic, the tragic results of it. And, you know, as a result of that, we develop, you know, all different levels at different times in our lives, we develop our own coping strategies, don't we, to cope with life, because we have to survive. So that's what we do. We make, whether it's conscious or unconscious decisions, we've got to take care of ourselves. We think, I've got to look after myself because no one else is going to look after me. You know, maybe be hide away. I was looking at tortoises yesterday. You know, maybe we retreat into our shell and actually the world isn't a safe place. You know, so I'm going to hide in my shell. And actually that can be a life of captivity, can't it, without trust, hiding in your shell. Away from the world, because actually that's the only safe place to be. In Jeremiah, isn't it? It says about digging the cisterns. We dig our own cisterns because we think no one else is gonna quench our thirst. You know, we don't look to God to quench that thirst. We dig our own cisterns. We think I've got to take care of myself, and so that's what we do. And maybe some of us were born into families where there wasn't trust, and where we were taught not to trust. Maybe that was a family rule. Don't trust anyone because they'll let you down. And so we learn that and then we live our lives that way. Maybe we've never trusted anybody in our lives. We've all got different stories, haven't we? And it can be a lonely path, like this poor dog. There you go. Especially for you, Sylvia. Today has been rough. This is just the truth, isn't it? This is how life can be sometimes. I did think of you when I put that one up. Today has been rough. No, because of your love for dogs. I just thought of you. I thought, still. No comparison. It's just her heart for animals. But we live, don't we, in uncertain times in these days. You know, there's so much pain. There's so much, you know, the war, the unrest, the diseases. It's just a tragic time. And we're also living in increasing deception. You know, what do we trust? Who do we trust these days, even within the church? You know, is it safe? What can we trust? Who can we trust within the church? What is going on? Maybe we've been hurt within the church. And if we've been hurt within the church, that can often get so tangled up with our relationship with God. Because then we think, well, we can't trust the church. We've been hurt in the church, and that means God can't be trusted. So it's very damaging. People's experience, spiritual abuse within churches, very damaging. I'm sure many of you will have heard of Johnny Erickson. I particularly picked this picture because I think it's Mary, isn't it, at the bottom there. But Johnny, for those of you who don't know, she was in a diving accident when she was 17 years old and she was paralysed. She dived into shallow waters, not knowing, obviously, paralysed from the neck downwards. She's an incredible lady. What she has done in her life is absolutely amazing. I read something where she was being interviewed, and I'm going to read you what she was saying to the interviewer. So she told of her this painful experience she had with prominent faith healers. She says this: Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin or Benny Hinn, they've never called me and asked me to come on their program. I had read some portions of scripture that seemed to indicate that if God's word abided in me and I abided in him, I could ask whatever I wished and the request would be fulfilled and my joy would be brighter. I took that to mean that God wanted me healed. And my sister drove me to Washington, D.C. arena, and Catherine Coleman swept on stage. And there was praise and testimonies of all of us in the wheelchair section. We waited with bated breath, but nothing happened. In fact, the ushers came and said, let's escort you all out early so as not to create a traffic jam. And so there I was, number 15 in a line of 35 people in wheelchairs or on crutches, waiting at the elevator to go up to the parking lot. And we could still hear the distant piano. Catherine Coleman's meeting was still going on. And I looked up and down this line of solemn-faced individuals and saw so much disappointment. And I thought, something's wrong with this picture. Either I wasn't reading God right in his word, or God is not coming through on his promises. I'm going to read you the end of her interview in a little bit. But that was her experience. You know, what would that have done to her? You know, that experience. so many legitimate reasons, isn't there, for a lack of trust. You know, this dear lady going through what she went through, and that's what she experienced from people who, you know, have this faith in God. So what does the Bible say about trust? Well, a lot, doesn't it? You could go on forever. If you picked out everything the Bible says about trust, we'd be here all day. It's such a huge subject. I've picked out just a few scriptures. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God you have an everlasting rock. Isaiah 26, verse 4. There's Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in, lean on, rely on, and have confidence in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before us. I will say of the Lord, this is Psalm 91, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, on him I trust and rely, and in him I trust. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6, that's a particular one that I'm thinking of today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. It's that old trust and obey thing, isn't it? Remember that hymn from when I was a little girl? I used to hate it. Trust and obey. You like that one, don't you, Mark? But, you know, this is the one particularly that I've been thinking of a lot recently. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. It's such a lovely, lovely thing to do a Bible study just on all the scriptures on trust. It's so encouraging. It's such a precious thing to do. And the Bible, as well as all the scriptures that are written about it, all these wonderful verses, it's full of characters, isn't it, that trusted, that chose to trust God. You know, look at Daniel in the lion's den. You know, he must have trusted. Job, you know, all the suffering that Job went through, and the trust that he had in God and that difficult journey. You know, the Israelites going through the desert, they had to trust God for their next, what he's going to tell them to do next, their next direction. They didn't know, did they, what was going on minute by minute. They were having to choose to trust God. It's very difficult. The Hebrews, the three Hebrews, I'm not going to say their names because I can never say them. The Shadrach, I'm not going to even try. Thrown into the furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar, you know. That's trust, isn't it? Golly. Peter, walking on the water, trusting Jesus. And Mary. We have to talk about Mary, don't we, because it's Christmas. What an incredible woman Mary was, you know. I often think of Mary, you know, this young teenage girl, a virgin, engaged to be married. You know, you look at young girls and it's just like, look at what she had to do. Goodness me, look at the risk she took. You know, God says to her, you're going to give birth to the saviour of the world. It's just an incredible thing when she's just such a young girl. But she had to choose, didn't she? She had to choose. She had to choose losing her dignity, what people would think of her, the possibility of losing her husband-to-be. You know, there's an awful lot of risk that she had to take when she made that choice to trust God. And look what may have happened if she hadn't. You know, where would we be if Mary hadn't chosen to trust God? I guess he would have picked another Mary, but hey. Some way or another, he would have got Jesus here, wouldn't he? But, you know, what would she have missed out on, you know, giving birth? But she took that risk, and she knew that God had a plan for her, didn't she? She knew that she had a destiny that she could either embrace or reject, and she chose to embrace it. And God prepared her heart, didn't he, for this, for his plan for her life. And also, not only that, Joseph's heart, actually. You know, he had to prepare Joseph. That wasn't left to Mary. And I think sometimes that's where we go wrong, where we trust God, but then we think, but what about everyone else? And we take on actually what's God's job. We try and be God, don't we? And think, well, I better get that person ready because they're, well, that's not our job. You know, that's God's job. God, Joseph was sorted out by God. Mary didn't need to do that. Mary didn't need to convince him. I think we can learn a lot from that, from the whole Mary and Joseph thing. You know, she knew she was safe. She was safe in God's arms, and he used her in a mighty way. And I think that we spend an awful lot of time, you know, wondering what other people will think, looking for the approval of other people. You know, well, if I choose God, what will that person think? You know, it's like, no, just leave that to God. So why should we trust? Well, we were created relational beings, weren't we? That was how God meant us to be, to have relationships with others. And actually, it's really, really difficult, I'd say impossible, to have a healthy, intimate relationship with anybody if there's no foundation of trust. There has to be trust there. Mark and I met a really lovely young young chap when we were in Egypt, and he'd been betrayed by girls, and he just really was hungry for trust. He wanted someone that he could trust, someone that he could love, someone. He was a sweet young chap, and he told us this saying: a relationship without trust is like having a phone with no service. And what do you do with a phone with no service? You play games. And he was really having a... He used to say he'd go off and have this thinking thing going on because he was so desperate for just a partner. He wants a partner in life, but couldn't find anyone that he could trust. But it's something that we want, isn't it? We hunger for relationships of trust. When we can trust each other, it's a good thing. And we grow that way. That's how we trust, because we can share and rely on each other. It's a healthy thing. Trusting God is life-changing. It opens hearts. It opens doors. And doors, you know, when doors are open to truth, it's truth that leads to freedom. It's how we're meant to be. You know, trust transforms lives. I want to read you some words. I know I've talked a little bit about Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer, and she's just blown me away, this woman. I've got a real thing about her at the moment. When she was 8 years old, she wrote these words. And for those of you that don't know, she lost her sight when she was very small through negligence of a doctor. Amazing story. It was an incompetent doctor. But anyway, she, 8 years old, this blind girl writes this: "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't." You know, it's incredible. 8 years old, and she's not going to be held back. She wasn't going to be held back by her circumstances, by her disability. And thank God she had that attitude, you know, because this woman wrote over 8,000 hymns. You know, she's blessed so many people around the world. Incredible lyrics that she wrote. Amazing lady, but she trusted God. You know, she was called by him, and she embraced her destiny, like Mary, like these other characters. Horace Bushnell said, "Trust God for great things. With your 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he will show you a way to feed thousands." You know, if we just give him what we've got, as little as it may be, he'll take it and work miracles with it. It's incredible. So Fanny Crosby, she describes the moment. She remembers the moment when she chose to trust God. And she says, "My very soul was flooded with celestial light. I sprang to my feet, shouting, 'Hallelujah!' And then for the first time, I realized that I had been trying to hold the world in one hand and the Lord in the other." She knew she had to trust him with her whole being, with every part of her. I came across this and just thought it was just lovely words. When God pushes you to the edge of difficulty, trust him fully, because two things can happen. Either he'll catch you when you fall, or he will teach you how to fly. I think that's just lovely. I love that. And when I saw that, it made me, because I was thinking about this, the whole trust thing, journeys of trust. And, you know, it does go on forever. You know, I think, I can't remember, it was last year, the year before, that I really believe God wanted me to jump out a plane for charity with a parachute. But it was a definite moment of trusting God, a really definite moment of trusting God, because I knew he wanted me to do it, and I know now it was a lesson in trust. It was about fear, you know, it was about facing fear, but it was a particular thing that he wanted me to do in my personal journey with him, and it really, really worked, and I'm really, really glad I did it. And I knew even more this year. When we went to Florida, and I went on a roller coaster, and actually my mum and the kids said, "Well, you've jumped out a plane, so you'll be fine on a roller coaster." And I had to be carried off on in first aid. I hyperventilated, had a panic attack, and I lost use of my limbs. And you know, it for me, it highlighted again how when I jumped out the plane, that was God, because I remember the moment when I was about to go, and I said to the man, "I can't do this." And he said, "Well, I'm not allowed to push you. You have to choose." And I had to choose trust. I had to choose to jump from that plane. And I did literally jump into the arms of Jesus. I just did. But it's significant moments in our lives. I'm sure we've all got them, where it's like, this is a decision I'm going to have to make. And when it's the voice of God, it's a really good idea to listen to it, because we grow from that. So how do we learn to trust? How can we learn to trust? Well, it's making that decision, isn't it, to take sensible risks, not to go silly, not to jump out a plane without a parachute, when we haven't been asked to anyway. But that helps us to build trust, doesn't it? Sensible risks. Often people that have had really traumatic experiences, they don't know how to trust. They have poor boundaries. And so they need help with making safe choices to trust. When I used to work in a therapeutic unit for abused children, they have very, very poor boundaries and they didn't know how to trust. Either they would trust everybody, even people they didn't know, and they go and sit on people's laps and they just had no idea, actually, of safe trust. Or they would trust nobody. So part of our role was teaching them to trust safely, teaching them the journey of trust. And it's important to do. One of the ways, I'm sure some of you have played, especially you young people, trust games. Like, we used to lead them around the garden blindfolded. And obviously, really important that you don't lead them somewhere they're going to fall over. Because these are small ways that you can learn to trust. Or the trust game. When you fall backwards, I've got a picture of, hopefully it doesn't work like this. You're hopefully there at the beginning. But we used to do that with them. And obviously, really important that you catch them. But things like that, choosing to trust people, teaching them to trust us, that we're going to be there for them. And there is some sense, isn't there? Just thinking, if I was playing that game now, if I was going to, fall back, obviously I'd rather, I'd rather someone caught me like Mark or like someone big like Judd or Steve or, someone that, I'd rather do that than if I had Sammy behind me or something. It's sensible risk. Who can we trust? Who is actually trustworthy? There is some common sense in it, isn't there? And wisdom. We need wisdom. And, on a deeper level with relationships, it's really important that we all have at least a couple of people that we can trust, that we're accountable to. That's how God created us, that we can be transparent with. And it's really important for all of us to, to start maybe just praying. Who are the right people? Who can I trust? Discerning who's okay. Going to God and saying, who can I walk with? Who can walk with me? And that's a real good way of learning trust. And I think it's really important to learn that from a young age, of finding people that you can just be yourself with and that they will be there, that they've got integrity, and that they're safe people. Because otherwise, trust can get broken. And obviously, trust does get broken in life. But you can take precautions, can't you? But it's important not to miss out on those relationships because, as I said, we were created for relationships. And if we don't have trust, we don't really have any deep relationships. And that's a tragedy. Trust in God. Sometimes it can work that, for me, it might be the same for you. I needed to trust people like with skin on before I could trust God. It was people that showed me that actually, it's okay. And God, you can trust God. So people have different ways of, whether they trust God first and then people the other way around. Getting to know God, getting to know the true character of God, who he really is so important because that's when we find out that he is so trustworthy. He is so reliable. He will never let us down. And it's spending time with him, the same as spending time with people. You learn, oh, yeah, that person's trustworthy. It has to be a time spent with them. And it's the same with God. Spending time with him is how we learn that he is reliable, that he will never let us down. Going back to Fanny Crosby again, she had moments of doubt. We all have moments of doubt about how strong our faith is. And she had to make a decision sometimes to trust and just to do it afraid. There was one time she was speaking at an event held by Moody, the great revivalist Moody, and she was suddenly really afraid of speaking before these crowds of people. And so she admitted her fear. And she was asked, do you speak to please man or to please God? And that question made her decide, actually, I'm going to choose to please God and to trust God that this is his calling for me. And she did it. She did it afraid. But we can miss out on a lot if we don't make that choice to trust. And again, that thing of self-preservation, of taking care of ourselves, it comes so naturally to us. But we miss out on so much if we don't trust him because ultimately he's the only one that can provide us with that safety, with that security that we so desperately crave for and that we go and look for by digging our own cisterns. That won't meet our needs. So learning to listen to God, as we build that relationship, hearing his voice. And it's difficult, isn't it? And I remember thinking that the only way you hear from God, you know, maybe he just speaks to you audibly. Some people, he must just speak to them and they'll know direct. Well, guidance isn't always like that, is it? Sometimes, you know, it's a still, small voice. It's something in your heart. It's something you just know is from God. Mark and I have just been to Egypt, as I said, and Barry thought we weren't going to come back because the holiday cost £2 each. We went to Egypt for a week, all inclusive. And I booked it, and then Mark was a bit like... And I said to him, either it's a gift or a scam. And he went through all the small print looking for it, looking for something that's going on. But, you know, this is, again, this is sensible risks in that I would never trust a £2 voucher. I would always think, there's something dodgy here, like this is really wrong. But because I knew that it was a gift from God, it was okay. So it was God I was trusting, not the... I definitely wouldn't be in the habit of taking £2 vouchers and going on holidays, because it just so happened that this time I knew it was from God, but it doesn't mean it will every time. You know, the same as when I went on the roller coaster, it didn't mean it was the same as jumping out the plane. It's, you know, you have to know that God is saying, trust me with this. And that was for a reason. So, yeah, it's learning to hear from him. Going back to Johnny, I'm going to read you the rest of her interview. So she says that experience of being, you know, taken away from that place where healings were going on, all the wheelchair people were taken out of the way so they didn't clutter up the place. She says, that experience drove me into God's word so deep, because she didn't know whether she could trust or not. She says, John 5 talks about where Jesus healed a man paralyzed for over 30 years. I'd picture myself at that same pool and I would plead with God, oh Lord, do not pass me by. I would pray that, and yet I was never healed. Well, years later, I began to get my spiritual act together with God, and I realized that he was using my affliction, getting me to seriously consider his lordship in my life. Years later, my husband and I had the chance to visit Jerusalem. Tears began cascading down my cheeks as I looked over the pool of Bethesda and said, oh, Jesus, how good of you to wait 30 years, almost as many years as that man laid on his straw mat, to bring me to this place, a place where I imagined myself so many years ago, and I'm so grateful that you did not pass me by, because a no answer to a request for healing has meant purged sin from my life, and it has strengthened my commitment to you. It has forced me to depend on your grace. It has bound me with other believers. It has produced discernment. It has disciplined my mind. It has taught me to spend my time wisely. It has given me a hope of heaven. Lord Jesus, you were so good in not healing me. And she goes on to say to the listeners, and I know there are many people listening now who wish to be free of their circumstances. They are looking for an escape hatch or maybe a quick fix for their affliction. And they think they might find it in a divorce, or they are pondering maybe the idea of suicide, or they're thinking that they'll find it in pills or medication or a healing service. But the 32 years that I've been in this wheelchair has taught me that suffering is that good sheepdog, always snapping at my heels and driving me into the arms of the shepherd. For that, I am so grateful. What an incredible testimony, you know? That just blows me away. That faithful woman, that woman who has touched thousands of lives around this world, thousands, and has said she has been healed. She might be still in a wheelchair physically, but emotionally and spiritually, God has healed her. God has used her. And that truth that she recognized that we so easily ignore is the fact that actually trying to fix ourselves is a sin. Trying to rely on ourselves is a sin. We should look to God. God says, come to me. You know, don't look to yourselves. Self-protection is a sin. And I think that's a really hard thing for me to get my head around. But it's true. Because he calls us to trust and obey. That's what he wants to do with us, to learn, you know, as Johnny did, to go to him to quench our thirst, to meet our needs, because he is that spring of living water. We can dig forever in our own cisterns, and we're not going to get what he gives us. And he knows what's best for us. We trust him with every part of our lives, with all our emotions, with our pain, with our anger, with our shame, our disappointment. You know, all those feelings that we try and hide and bury because we think, actually, if God knew the truth about me, he wouldn't love me. He'd reject me. He'd abandon me if he knew the real me. But he won't ever do that. You know, God can heal a broken heart, but you need to give him the pieces. Trust in the Lord. That says it all, doesn't it? We trust him with everything that we've been through, with all our past experience. All of it. Not just part of it, all of it. And that is a journey, I think. You know, because we do tend to hold back something and think, oh, I just won't tell him that bit. But we give him all our sin, all our regret, everything that we've done, our sexuality, all of it. Give it all to God. Beth Moore says, we cannot just put our pasts behind us. We need to put our pasts in front of God. It's a lovely way of putting it. Eric Byrne says, we can heal the past in the present in order to assure the future. I'd change that. I don't think he's a believer. He was a believer. I would change it to God. God can heal the past in the present in order to assure the future. It's so true. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's trusting in him, not trusting in those leaky old, you know, cisterns that we can go and dig in to try and quench our thirst, to try and find water. Because if we trust, then we grow. And you know what? If we make that choice to trust, even if we don't feel like it, our feelings catch up in the end. If we make the choice to trust, they'll catch up. Our feelings hold us back from so much freedom. And that abundant life that Jesus died for us to have can be so lost if we don't choose trust. Floyd McClung says, God is always present, even when you're unaware of him. His presence is too profound to be measured by intellect emotion. He is more concerned that you trust him than that you feel him. You know, feelings can be deceptive. And you know what? The truth is, if God takes so much time to tell us how important trust is, you know, the word of God is full of trust, you know, how we need to trust him. We can't really argue with that, can we, really? You know, he knows what he's talking about. You know, this is the Christmas season, isn't it? And like Elaine was saying earlier, you know, had that wonderful testimony with her brother. It's about hope, you know. It's about hope. It's about trusting God. Look at the trust that went into those prayers, you know. God's will be done. And it's a good season. It's a good time to take steps forward in trust, wherever we are in our journey. Because actually, the true meaning of Christmas is trust, isn't it? What do we trust? You know, it's not about trusting if Father Christmas is real, is it? It's about trusting, is God real? Is the fact that he sent Jesus here as that tiny baby so that we could be saved from our sin, from our wounds? You know, is that real? This is what we need to be considering. And that's my prayer for everyone, you know, that trust will grow, trusting in what he says, trusting in his word, trusting in that his promises are true, trusting that he loves each one of us no matter what we've done, no matter what we're struggling with, no matter what our failings are, that he still looks down on us and he loves us so much. And that is such a precious thing, knowing that God delights in us, that we're his treasures. He'll never abandon us, and that's such a gift. I just want to share with you, God speaks to me in ways that are sometimes a bit different. And again, I'm going back to Egypt. I had a bit of an experience in Egypt where God spoke to me through it. And Mark and I were approached by a man on the beach who was, he had a little salon on the beach, actually a little hut on the beach, and he did beauty treatments. He came over to me and Mark and was trying to convince us that we needed beauty treatments. He wanted to pluck Mark and do facial and do his hair and all sorts of things. And so this man wasn't going to go away. He spent a long time with us trying to convince us that we needed this done. He battled away with us. Everyone else on the beach was Russian, and I think he gave up with them. He's like, we're just going to go for the English people. So he was with us for quite a while. And he didn't convince Mark to go into his little hut with him, but he did convince me. And I'm not a beauty treatment person. I'm just not. So I went into this little hut with this man, and he plucked me and put stuff on my face and did all these lotions and potions, and he did all this stuff to my face, picked out things that weren't supposed to be there, and I don't know, like they do, I don't know. Anyway, I came out of that place, and I felt like I had a different face, really. I came out, and I was just like, wow, I felt so cleansed, and so refreshed, and so like, I just wanted Mark to tell me I looked completely different. He did say something nice, actually. Like I've got a new wife or something. He was just trying to say the right thing. But I did. I came out feeling like alive and vibrant. And Anyway, for the rest of the week, that man used me as his showpiece to parade me around the beach. He took me by the hand. He took me by the hand and he led me around the beach and he said, "Look at what I've done. Look at what I've done." He was saying to people on the beach, he was saying, "This woman, she used to have wonky eyebrows. One was up, one was down. They were all sticking out everywhere. She had black spots. I took them all out. She had hair where it shouldn't have been. She had..." He just told them. And then he was like, "Look at what I've done. Look at her eyebrows." He called them e-brows, actually. We called him e-brow man. Look at her eyebrows. "Look at how I've removed all the black spots. Look at how I've removed the hair that wasn't supposed to be there. Look at what I've done." He was so proud to show people what he'd done. And there I was. And it was just real. It's like, "Yeah, this is. Look at her now," he said. "Look at her now. Look at what I've done for her." And, you know, I was praying the next day. I was just chatting with God on the beach. And he said to me, "What that man did for you on the outside, I've done for you on the inside." You know, he said to me, "I took you and I've taken the black spots. I'm taking the black spots." He said, I've taken you and I've transformed your life. I've taken your wonky ways of trying to fix yourself and I've done it. I've made your path straight. Trust in the Lord, you know. He said, I've taken all those bits about you and I've restored them. I've taken things out that aren't supposed to be there." And he said, "What I want you to do is go into the world and show them how I make a difference. Show them how I restore lives. Show them how I take those broken pieces and I make a whole." You know? And that was it was such a precious time with him. But the important thing was it was being transparent, actually. Because in order to be a witness for God, we have to be transparent, don't we? On that beach, I had to be transparent. I had to say, yes, I did have spots and hairs and wonkiness, and it was all everywhere, you know. And the same with the inside. It's like, actually, I've made so many mistakes, I've sinned so much, and I've carried so much pain, but God takes it, you know. He takes it and he uses it. But we have to be real. It's no good pretending. I think it was really significant that he put on this face, this mask on me, and I had to go out and... No, it's green, actually. And I had to get out and lie in the sun for it to dry. And as it was drying, I couldn't smile. So Mark was making me laugh. Well, he was obviously laughing at me because I looked hideous. And I couldn't smile. I was going, "No." And then when I washed it off, it was like, oh, goodness. Do you know, I never want to wear a mask again. You know, it made me think about the you know, how we can put on faces. And the freedom that comes from washing everything away and being cleansed. And like, oh, I can express, actually, I can be who God created me to be. Get rid of all the rubbish, you know, get rid of all those impurities. And, you know, God's the potter, isn't he? God takes us like we are with all our rubbish, and he'll mould us if we let him, if we trust him. He's the potter, we're the clay, and he can do amazing things if we let him. He will transform us. And the other thing is that it reminded me of how healing is such a process. You know, there's no way a few years ago that I would have gone into that hut with a man. I wouldn't have wanted him to touch my face. I wouldn't have been, I felt safe in a little hut with him. None of that, any of that touchy stuff. You know, and I thought, goodness, look at what God has done. It's another witness, you know, of freedom, of healing, of what he's done. And the other thing God said to me is, you know, it's a process. You know, I've been plucked and stuff taken out and all this stuff, but it's going to come back. So I've got to go back. I've got to go to a beautician now. Mark's going to be thrilled. His wallet's not going to be happy. I've never been to one before, but now I saw Elizabeth last night, so I said, "I'm coming to see you now." Because once you start, that's it. I know the difference it makes now. I'm like, actually, I really like it. You know, I like this. So, but I've got to go back, and that's fine. And it's the same with Jesus, isn't it? It's not a once only thing. Jesus didn't come, do everything, and that's it. No, I've got to go back to Jesus and say, "Oh, I've done it again," or, "Oh, gosh, this still hurts, you know. I'm in torment about this." And, yeah, go back to Jesus, and it's an ongoing process. And do you know what? I want to be dependent on Jesus. I'm happy to be dependent on a beautician to pluck me and do all that stuff, but it's more important for me is what goes on the inside, and I want to be dependent on Jesus, and I want that. I remember my dad saying about people saying about Jesus being a crutch. And he said, well, I want that crutch. And, you know, when you know the difference that something makes, don't you want to go back to it? If something's nice, you want to go back, you know, if you see the difference it makes. And isn't it like that with Jesus? My friend on the beach was really frustrated because people didn't trust him. They were suspicious, understandably, probably. But they were suspicious. They saw this man on the beach, you know, wanting to do everything. But he knew that what the difference he could make. That's why he wanted to use me, to say, look what I've done. You know, he knew that he could transform their faces. He knew he could take all the horrible bits away. And that's why he needed evidence. And, you know, just as I was happy to be his evidence, it's really nice. You know, look what I've done. I quite liked it. Even though all my bad bits were exposed. But that's the name of Jesus. And I'm so happy to do that for Jesus. You know, a million times over, to say, look what he does. Look at how he can change. And, you know, it was really interesting seeing people's different reactions when I was prayed around the speech, seeing how different people responded to what he was saying about, you know, using me. Some people just didn't want to know at all. They were just like, I don't trust him. They wouldn't even speak to him like that. Other people were in denial. There was one lady, particular lady, and I thought actually she was going to punch him because he said I can remove all the hair, and she was like, I didn't know I had any. You know, she's in complete. I mean, the woman really did have a beard going on, and she was in denial. She was like, I didn't know I had any hair, and he's looking at her, and he's quite direct. Obviously, he's very direct with me and all the stuff he needed to do, but she didn't want to know. Other people don't think it's important, do they? You know. I couldn't help wondering if there was anyone on that beach that was like I was a few years back, you know, where I think, actually, I'm not worth it. I'm not worth being pampered. I'm not, you know, I don't deserve that. You know, that can be another thing, can't it? You know, do you value yourself enough? I found out that my friend's name is called Adam. Ebrow man was actually called Adam. And I thought that was significant as well, because all about that outside thing, you know, that man looks on the outside and God looks on the heart, you know, for him. I mean, he fixed my face as much as he could do. He fixed my face and God fixed my heart. And I thought, that's really, you know, Adam, first man. I thought that was interesting. There's an Egyptian man called Adam. I thought they were all called Abraham or something. I thought, when he told me, I said, Adam? What do you mean, Adam? And he said, my mother named me Adam. I thought, okay, really odd. But it's important, isn't it? And it made me realise, do you know, when God does a work in you and you realise that you're worth something, it is such a precious thing. It's such a precious thing to do that, you know, God says take care of yourself, doesn't he? And he's given me things where I think, yeah, do you know, I'm going to look after myself now. My next thing is, I came back, so I'm going to drink lots of water and I'm going to get fit because I'm totally unfit and I never drink water. But it hasn't worked yet. But I am going to do it. And don't we need goals? We need goals in life to take care of ourselves. I have a plan. Do you trust me? You know, God asked Mary to trust him, to take his hand, to go into the world. And what an incredible thing, you know, that she did. And he wanted the world to know that he loves. And he used Mary as a vessel to demonstrate that love, didn't he? And that's what he wants to do with each one of us. He's got a plan for each one of our lives. And if we don't trust him, we can miss that. And that's such a tragedy. And the truth is that we never promised an easy ride. He never promised it was easy. In Luke 2, verse 35, Simeon prophesies to Mary. He says, you, Mary, will suffer as though you have been stabbed by a dagger. You know, there was no illusions there. Mary was under no illusions about the agony that she was going to go through. I mean, how agonizing to give birth to that baby, knowing, you know, the pain. But she was totally dependent on God, dependent on his strength. She couldn't do it on her own. None of us could do stuff on our own, can we? It's through the transforming, healing power and love of God. And you know, just as on that beach, I was invited into that little hut so that man could fix my face. I was thinking about the stable, you know, that we're invited into that stable. You know, those shepherds and those wise men, all the people that went to visit Jesus. It's a big old stable, isn't it? You know, and God's saying, come into the stable. Let me start working on your hearts. Trust me. Trust me and I will do a mighty work. And I think that's amazing, you know, that we can start on this process and that it is a journey with God. And the truth is that they'll never, if we if we're looking for total freedom on this side of heaven, it's not going to happen, is it? As Johnny has said, we're never going to find complete freedom this side of heaven. She's an example of the physical reality of that. You know, there's lots of us that the example of the emotional reality of that. There's always something, isn't there, that we need God to help us with, that we need to work on. We're never going to have total freedom, but my goodness, we can have an abundant life. Goodness, Jesus can take us and set us free in incredible ways. But it's all about trust. It starts with trusting him, trusting his promises are true, trusting his love is true. I'm going to pray, and then Danny's going to play a song that I've got. Yes, Bill.
Cheryl, will you please trust us and bring in next week all of your apology photographs and put them on the screen and we will not put them up?
I'll tell you something really funny. We haven't got one. Not one photo, which is really sad. No, I didn't take any photos. Sad. Anyway, I'm going to pray and then I want to play this song before the kids back in. So, Jesus, I just thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much for the incredible truth about Christmas. Thank you for the reality of your love. Thank you that you came to this earth, born as man for us, born to die so that we could be set free, suffered so that we could be made whole. It's such an incredible gift. Thank you so much. I pray that you would help each one of us as we go on this journey of trust to look to you more and more, not to dig our own cisterns, but to look to you to quench our thirst, because you are the spring of living water. You will never let us down. You will never abandon us. Thank you for being there. Thank you that you are so trustworthy. And thank you that no matter how hard things get, no matter how we struggle, how much pain we're in, that we can trust in you. We are safe in your arms. Pray, Jesus, in this season that we will look at Mary. Look at that choice she made. And I pray that we will grow more and more close to you. Amen.
Many moonless nights, cold and weary, with a babe inside, and I wonder what I've done. Holy Father, you have come and shown silent prayer. I am frightened by the load I bear. In a world as cold as stone, must I walk this path alone? Be If a wiser one should have had my place, but I offer all I am for the mercy of your plan. Help me be strong.
Thank you, Cheryl. And there'll be prayer ministry as ever at the back there in the corner. If you want some spiritual beard plucking, now's the time to get it done. Clean up some of those black spots and all the other bits and pieces. But a beauty treatment on the inside. So the prayer team, if you want to just raise your hands. And so one of those guys, and I think I'll be over in the back there, or maybe Cheryl, and do come up and we'll pray for you. Other than that, have a very blessed day, and we will see you next week. Remember, Chris Dingle next week, so bring an orange. We'll give you the candle, the ribbon, and I'll bring some spare sweets just in case, but bring some sweets as well. Okay, guys, you take care, and let me just say a quick prayer of blessing. Lord, we just ask for your protection and blessing on us this week. Father, watch over us. And in this season of Christmas, Lord, let not the message be lost on us as we sort of get back into the rat race and we just get involved in all the stuff and busyness of Christmas. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just lead us this season, that we will grow closer to you than we've ever been before, and that you would just lead us, Lord, back to that, the child Jesus, Lord, the greatest gift ever given to man, the Saviour of this world, Lord. So, Father, let that be more of a truth in our hearts. More truth in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's it, guys. See you later.